grace. I personally never tire of talking about the grace of God, because the longer I've been a follower of Jesus Christ and the longer I have lived, the more dependent I become on God's grace and the more appreciative of it I become. Without His grace, I would not be here. And I don't say that as a cliche. It's the truth. And it's a truth that I become more aware of with each passing day. Eugene O'Neill wrote this: "Man is born broken. He lives by mending. The grace of God is the glue." I mean, I love that. That's so powerful. And it sums it up, doesn't it? Ilyan T. Jones wrote, "The word grace is unquestionably the most significant word in the Bible." And the well-known writer Robert Louis Stevenson wrote this: "There's nothing but God's grace. We walk upon it, we breathe it, we live and die by it. It makes the nails in the axles of the universe." Over the past several weeks, we've been looking at stories from the Bible which feature women. We looked at Abigail's story, which taught us about peacemaking. We then looked at three stories involving the sisters, Martha and Mary, and we learned about distractions, death, and devotion. Then last week, we looked at Hannah's story, which taught us about prayer. Today, we are going to look at a story which will teach us about God's grace. We're going to look at the story of a woman who would be considered one of the most unlikely candidates to be honored in the Bible, given her background. But she's actually mentioned alongside other giants of the faith like Abraham and Moses and David in Hebrews 11, that well-known chapter of the Bible that's often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Not only that, but she's part of the lineage of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Her story is one of my personal favorites because it's such a beautiful illustration of the grace of God. Her name is Rahab, a Gentile prostitute from the Canaanite city of Jericho. Her story is told in Joshua, beginning in chapter 2. The book of Joshua, chapter 2. If you've got your Bible, you can start making your way over to the book of Joshua and chapter 2. Quick background, just to kind of bring us up to speed on where we're at in Joshua chapter 2. The Israelite people, after spending some 400 years in Egypt, much of the time as slaves to the Egyptians, the Lord came to their rescue and He freed them. And under the leadership of Moses, the Lord then led them across the Sinai desert wilderness to the land He had promised to give their forefather Abraham and his descendants. Sadly, because of their lack of faith in the Lord and their repeated disobedience, a journey that was intended to have taken 18 months ended up taking 40 years to complete. The Israelites have finally arrived at the border of the Promised Land, and they are camped on the east side of the Jordan River across from the Canaanite city of Jericho. Following Moses' death, Joshua is now leading the people, and we begin reading in the first verse of Joshua 2. It says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go, look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there." So while the people of Israel are getting ready to cross the river, Joshua secretly sends two men on a reconnaissance mission to gather information about Jericho and the surrounding area. The fortified city of Jericho will be their first battle to begin taking possession of the Promised Land. When the spies arrive in Jericho, they go into the house of a prostitute named Rahab. The first thing we note about this woman is her occupation. She is a prostitute. Rahab is not a temple prostitute, which was essentially a slave. Instead, she is a woman who made her living from the practice and business of prostitution. There have been a number of well-intentioned Bible teachers throughout the centuries who have tried to modify what's written here, to explain away what's written here, suggesting that Rahab was an innkeeper rather than a prostitute. They're uncomfortable with the idea of a prostitute having such a prominent place in such a sacred book with such a far-reaching impact on human history. But whether we like it or not, whether we are comfortable with it or not, the word here, translated prostitute, means exactly what it has meant for thousands of years. Rahab was not simply an innkeeper, she was a prostitute. To avoid the fact that she was a prostitute, to cover over that fact, to minimize it in any way, strips this story of its power and the magnitude of God's amazing grace. See, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little, but the person who is forgiven much loves much, Jesus said. Now, some of you may be wondering why these two good Jewish boys are at a house of prostitution. Knowing a little bit about spying, because of the many spy movies I've seen over the years, I'm guessing that this would be a good place to get lost in the crowd. Remember, that's what spies do. And gather information from talkative town folk, all hanging out where they shouldn't be. There was probably an unspoken rule among the people that frequented Rahab's place that what happens at Rahab's stays at Rahab's. Well, the king of Jericho is told that some Israelite spies have snuck into the city, so he sends a search party out to find them. There was rumor that the spies were at Rahab's place. So the king's men, they hustle over to Rahab's and they demand that she bring the men out, but she tells them that they have already left the city. She says, if you hurry, you may be able to catch up with them. So they take off in hot pursuit of the spies, or so they think. In reality, Rahab has hidden them on her roof. It's important for us to realize that Rahab is putting herself in great danger by harboring these men. If the king finds out what Rahab has done, it will be seen as treason and punishable by death. Verse 8 says, before the spies lay down for the night, she, Rahab, went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above, and on the earth below. Look at how much Rahab and the other people of Jericho know about the Israelites and their God. They're familiar with the Exodus from Egypt and the awesome miracles that God has been doing for his people on their journey. Everyone in Canaan knows about the mysterious people without a country, who have been freed from Egypt by their powerful God. And they're all waiting and wondering when and where these people will choose to settle down. They all know that the Israelites are going to come knocking on someone's door someday. They all just hope it will be the other guy rather than themselves who will have to face these people and their God. By helping the Israelite spies, Rahab is choosing to side with the Israelites rather than her own people. She's come to believe that the God of Israel is the one true God. The gods of the Canaanites are imposters. They're ineffective. They're nothing. She has come to believe that the cost of losing everything that she has known is worth a future with God, even though that future is invisible in the moment. This is the nature of real faith, though. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we don't see." Sadly, Rahab is apparently the only person in Jericho who desires to know God. The other people, they fear God, but they're not interested in knowing God. There was a time in my own life when I felt that way. The idea that there was an all-powerful God frightened me, since I knew I was on the wrong side of him. But I didn't have the desire to do anything about it. I didn't want to know God. I just wished he didn't exist. I just wanted him to not be. Because I didn't want to change the way I was living my life. Real faith is more than just believing something is true. The other people in Jericho, they believed God existed. They were afraid of him. Real faith, though, it touches us at the deepest level of our being, causing us to embrace God in spite of our fears, convinced that he is our one place of safety and refuge, more valuable than anything this world has to offer us. Verse 12, "Now then, please swear to me," this is Rahab still speaking to the spies, "please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you'll save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we're doing, we'll treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So the spies agree to spare her and her family's lives if she won't tell the people of Jericho what they're planning to do. They tell her to hang a scarlet or a crimson-red cord in the window of her house to distinguish it from all of the other houses in the city. So when the Israelites attack, they'll know which house is hers. They tell her to gather her family into her house and to stay there. Anyone in the house will be safe. But they won't guarantee the safety of anyone outside the house that has the scarlet cord hanging in the window. That scarlet cord hanging in the window of her house, it reminds us of the night of the Passover back in Egypt. The Israelites were told to mark the door frames of their houses with the blood of a lamb that they had sacrificed, and to then stay inside during the time that the death angel went throughout the land of Egypt, killing all of the firstborn sons. Those inside the houses with the blood marking on the doorposts would be safe. The scarlet cord is also a type or a symbol or an illustration of Jesus Christ. The people inside the house with the scarlet cord will be safe from the coming judgment. The person inside of Jesus Christ, our crimson cord, is safe from God's judgment of sin. We're saved. Now, we skip forward to Joshua chapter 6 to finish the rest of this story. The city of Jericho had a several feet thick, high protective wall of stone, brick, and mortar surrounding it, designed to withstand the attack of any enemy that might come against it. The conquest of a walled city was one of the most difficult tasks facing the invading army in the ancient world. I mean, that was high-tech stuff back then. With a properly constructed wall and adequate supplies stored inside, a city could just wait out an invading army until they got frustrated and gave up. The Lord had a unique battle plan for the Israelites to overcome the defensive walls of Jericho. You might remember. He tells the Israelite army to march around the city once on each of 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day. Then when the signal was given on that 7th day, they were to all shout, and the walls of the city would fall down, and the Israelite army would be able to just go straight up into the city and take it. Well, they did what the Lord told them to do, and the walls fell down just like he said they would. The Israelites destroyed everyone and everything in the city except for the people in the house with the scarlet cord hanging in its window. Rahab and her family were saved. Joshua 6:25, it says, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Rahab became a member of the Israelite people on that day. Rahab helped the Israelite people at a crucial moment in their history. Jericho was their first military battle in attempting to take possession of the promised land of Canaan. If the spies had been discovered and killed on that mission that night in Jericho, it might have broken the spirits of the Israelite people, and who knows what would have happened then. We know the first time they tried to go into the promised land, it was a disaster because they lost their nerve. What might have happened this time? And thinking about it, how would it have affected the future not only of Israel, but of the whole world? As it turned out, we're all benefactors of Rahab's faith and courage. This is why she's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Rahab is also mentioned by James in his book. He uses Rahab as an example of a person whose faith is proven through her actions rather than merely by her words. She literally put her life on the line when she helped the Israelite spies that night in Jericho. James chapter 2, verse 25, he writes, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. God's grace is scandalous. I mean, did you notice how Rahab is referred to in both of those New Testament references we just read. In both Hebrews 11 and James chapter 2, she's referred to as Rahab the prostitute. It's repeatedly pointed out to us throughout the Bible that Rahab was a prostitute. Now, we may not be comfortable with that kind of labeling, especially in these days in which we live. But the Bible is not at all shy about pointing out the kind of people the Lord rescues, the kind of people the Lord uses, the kind of people who are a part of his lineage. There are only two women mentioned by name in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. One of those women is Sarah, Abraham's wife, who we would naturally expect to see listed there. The other woman mentioned, the only other woman mentioned as a hero of faith, is a Gentile prostitute named Rahab. The woman we've been talking about today. Is this some kind of mistake? Nope. There's no mistake. And if you think that's troublesome, it gets worse. In the genealogy of Jesus Christ, outlined in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, there are only five women mentioned, including Jesus' mom. Every one of these women have a questionable background, either real or imagined. Every one of them. Tamar, we talked about her in our Genesis study a few months back. Tamar pretended to be a prostitute, tricking her father-in-law into sleeping with her so she could have children. Ruth was a Moabite, a people the Israelites were commanded to not have any association with. Bathsheba committed adultery with King David and then became his wife after he had her husband killed. Mary, the mother of Jesus, turned up pregnant before her marriage to Joseph was consummated. And finally, Rahab, a Gentile prostitute from the Canaanite city of Jericho. Rahab was the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth. Boaz and Ruth were the parents of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, from whom Jesus Christ would descend. The bloodline of our Messiah is messy on the human side of things. See, Jesus, he didn't come from some fancy, noble, purebred human stock. Not at all. Making reference to the song by Joan Osborne of a couple decades ago, Jesus was just a slob like one of us. Jesus is a Messiah perfectly suited for all of us, no matter our race, our color, our culture, our upbringing. Why did the Lord include people like Rahab in the genealogy of Jesus? Why did the Lord include people like Rahab in the Hall of Fame of Faith? The Lord wants us to know that he came to save lost people. He came to rescue the broken, the abused, the frightened, the lonely, the empty, the selfish, the lustful, the liar, the gossip, the addict, the thief, the murderer. Insert whatever shameful, sinful, messed up thing you think you are. Those are the kind of people he saves. People like you and me. Jesus seeks out and he finds us where we are, not where we ought to be. Jesus said about himself in Mark 2:17, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." None of us have fallen so far that the Lord can't rescue us. None of us are unreachable. None of us are irredeemable. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover over all of our sins, no matter how horrible they are. Our past is not held against us by the Lord, no matter how bad it has been. People will often brand us and blackball us and deny us entrance because of the past behavior in our life, but God doesn't do that. See, that's the nature of true forgiveness, not holding the past against us. None of us have failed so badly that the Lord can't use us and give us a fruitful, meaningful life in his kingdom. We're introduced to Rahab as a prostitute. But when we encounter Rahab later in the Bible, we see that she is remembered as an example of faith and courage. And she's honored in an incomprehensible way, included in the very lineage of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. You may feel like you have made such a mess of your life that you're beyond repair, beyond redemption, beyond salvation, beyond rescue, beyond use. I want you to know that it isn't true. You can come to the Lord just the way you are, and he will transform your life the same way he did Rahab's. The grace of God is scandalous. It's extended farther than any of us would ever expect or imagine. It can be shocking and disturbing to see God pass out his grace so generously to people so undeserving. As that familiar saying goes, we're all just beggars who have found bread, telling other beggars where they can find bread too. And Jesus is the bread that we've found, that feeds our souls and changes our lives. And there's enough of this bread for everyone. Come and eat. Come and eat. William Barclay wrote, "The word grace emphasizes at one and the same time the helpless poverty of man and the limitless kindness of God." God called Rahab to leave her old life and become part of his new family, the people of God. Rahab was being asked to take hold of a new life that could offer her no more in that moment than hope for a new future. The future that she was being asked to embrace, it only looked good with eyes of faith. I mean, think about it. The city of Jericho was one of the most fortified cities of the day. No army had been able to penetrate its massive defensive walls. And now this motley crew of Israelites, armed with little more than rocks and sticks for weapons, are threatening to attack. Why should she leave this safe place in the face of an army like that? Because she saw the God behind the army. She saw the God behind that army. Figuratively speaking, God's calling you and me to do the same thing Rahab did, to leave our old life, to take up a new one as a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you have eyes of faith to see him and the new life that he's offering you? Take hold of him. close with that same quote by O'Neill that we read at the beginning. Man is born broken. He lives by mending. The grace of God is the glue. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this story of Rahab and the way you reached into her life and you rescued her and you redeemed her and you infused her life with a whole new future and meaning and purpose. And Lord, I pray that for every single person here today, that you would do that, Father, that you would reach into every life here and infuse it with a new purpose, a new hope, a new future. Those who feel like they're worthless, they would be given worth. Those who feel excluded and denied entrance, that today they would know that they're being invited to come in. Those who feel like they have failed so many times that they're beyond usefulness at this point, I pray, God, that you would give them a new hope and reassure them a new purpose, and God, that you would make their life fruitful like only you can. Bless every single person here today, Lord. Remind us of your great, great love, your wonderful grace. You're the glue that puts us together and keeps us together. In Jesus' name, amen.